ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
God was not going to call Barak into this battle to lose. In fact, he told him, you're going to win. You're going to get the victory. All you have to do is walk by faith. And really, that's our next point. You know, we've seen the call by God, and now on Barak's part, his lack of faith. Look at verse 8 here in Judges 4. And Barak said to her, to Deborah, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. I kind of laugh at that. Barak, the commander of this army, tells Deborah, look, I'm not going into battle unless you go with me. Are you kidding me? You're this great military leader. It's almost like saying, you know, I'm not going to war unless my mommy comes with me. Come on, guys. No, that's not a good thing. And we'll see that in the next few verses. And I know that there's some who say that he's just being wise since God is directing Deborah. She was a prophetess. And that sounds good. It almost sounds correct, but it's not. And again, we see this happening far too often with Christians, you know, where the husband is not the spiritual leader in the family. The wife is. That's what's going on here really with Deborah. They weren't husband and wife, but she was the leader. So today what we see in many churches is the wife gets the husband involved in ministry. The wife tells the family where to go to church. The wife makes all the decisions. And the husband, Casper Milquetoast, just goes along with it. I don't want to cause any trouble. I don't want to cause any problems. And the wife is the dominant one in the family. And now we have society telling us that we have toxic masculinity. So we have to even be more submissive. I don't know. I mean, could I get operated for that? Do they need to take something out? How crazy. You know, God created men and women differently, like I said. And if you go back to the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, there was a beautiful relationship between them. You know, what God intended, and then what happened when sin entered this world, that's where the problem came in. And it continues to grow by leaps and bounds. And we have disorder in the family today. We see in Genesis chapter 2 that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into Adam. And then God created a helpmate for Adam by putting Adam in a deep sleep and then taking a portion of Adam's rib to create Eve. And the point that's being made here is that, yes, the woman was part of man, and yet different, very different. And what I want you to see here in creation, in the creation of the woman, is how this relationship between a husband and a wife is ordered by God. You see, Eve wasn't taken from Adam's foot so he could step all over her. Wasn't taken from his head so he could lord over her. Where was this rib taken from? From his side. Under his arm. Why? So the husband can protect his wife. So he could love her, so he can comfort her. And the Lord brought her to Adam, just as I believe God does the same today, bringing our helpmate to us. And for all those who are against the role of a husband and a wife in marriage, what's wrong with what God has established? Nothing. Absolutely nothing was perfect. All that God created was good. In fact, it was very good. And then, I hate to say it, sin entered the world. And the beautiful picture, this beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife was going to be in trouble. Listen to what we're told in the last part of Genesis 3:16. And keep in mind, this is part of the curse. After Adam sinned, this is not a blessing. We're told, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I've talked with some people who feel that this is a beautiful picture of a husband and a wife. She will desire her husband and he will look after the wife. And it sounds wonderful. It sounds great. What's the problem with that? This is the result of the curse. This is what happened after sin. This is not a blessing, okay? That's not what's being painted here. And again, I've said this a lot. Context, context, context. What's the context of that? God is rebuking them. This is a curse. And we always wonder, how did this whole battle of the sexes started? I don't know if some of you are not old enough, some of you are, but you remember Billie Jean King and Bobby Riggs, right? Tennis players? And they had the battle of the sexes back in 1973. Oh my gosh, it seems like a million years ago, doesn't it? But it happened not in 1973. It happened here in Genesis chapter 3. You see, when it says, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you, it's speaking of usurping the role of her husband. How could I be so sure? It's really simple. The word desire is also used in Genesis 4:7, where God is speaking to Cain before he slew Abel. And this is what the Lord said. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The Lord's warning Cain that sin wants to rule his life, wants to control his life. It wants the Lord over him. And God's saying, don't let it. And that's what we see here in Genesis 3:16. The desire for the woman is to rule over his life, to be in charge. Again, part of the curse. And here we are in 2020, and we still see this part of the curse being carried out where women are trying to rule over their husbands. They're in charge. And like it or not, that's not the order of the family that God established. That's part of the curse. Now, I know people just get upset when I say the husband is to be in charge of the family. He's the spiritual leader of the family. Don't freak out on me here. Do you really think that in the Garden of Eden before sin entered that it was a mess? No. They had a beautiful relationship. They complemented each other. They made each other complete. They weren't fighting who was in charge. Sin is the thing that messed that up. And God, through Jesus Christ, is trying to get things back in order again. And we have to also look at the men. Because, yes, God's told, part of the curse was that the wife is going to try and rule over her husband, be in charge. But then it says, he shall rule over you. In other words, the husband is going to try and lord over his wife. That's not the relationship that God has established. Some men feel that, hey, I'm the king and you got to take care of me. Every time I say something, you need to be there and do it. You got to jump at every command I make. You know, if you feel that way, you don't need a wife, you need a maid. So don't get married, just get a maid to take care of you. When I look at what God says about the husband, he is to love his wife, cherish his wife, protect his wife, help his wife to grow in the Lord. The husband is to sacrifice his life as Christ laid down his life for the church. Do you see the beautiful picture? It's a beautiful relationship. This is what the Garden of Eden, what life was like before sin entered it, where they complemented each other. And now, even in the church, we see that distortion, where the wife wants to rule over the husband and the husband wants to lord over the wife. The battle of the sexes. One writer put it like this: as a result of the fall, man no longer rules easily. He must fight from his headship. Sin has corrupted both the willing submission of the wife and the loving headship of the husband. The woman's desire is to control her husband, to usurp his divinely appointed headship, and he must master her if he can. So the rule of love founded in paradise is replaced by struggle, tyranny, and domination. Exactly. It's all part of the curse. Why do we want to go back to that? Why do we want to continue that kind of relationship when God has something so much better? I can't tell you. You know, I am so thankful that my wife and I are Christians because, oh my gosh, if we weren't, we'd be in trouble. But we complement each other. And this doesn't work for everyone, but we use so much humor in our life. It's funny. We just laugh a lot. You know, competition is a big thing for me. So So she'll start getting up off the sofa to go upstairs, and I'll run ahead of her. That's how silly we are. But we complement each other. And that's what a marriage relationship is about. It's not one lording over another or beating the other one up. Not at all. And again, please hear me out on this. The man is not the spiritual leader of the family because he's smarter, more spiritual, better. This is just the role that God has established. And if you doubt that, if you think you don't like it, well, let me give you a bigger example. Jesus Christ, I think we all would agree, is Almighty God. Second person of the Holy Trinity. And yet, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, he submitted himself to the authority of the Father. Oh, but they're equal. But he submitted freely. And that's what I see in a marriage relationship. It's not that one is better. We're all equal in Christ. But that's the role that God has established. And I think, as I look at families today, the devil's doing a great job in just destroying them. We don't even know what a family is anymore. And it's really sad. And we, as the church, as believers, need to be an example to a world that doesn't know what a family is about. You know, I've had people say, oh, I wish we had a marriage like you and Julie do. I'm like, the only reason we have a marriage like we do is because of Jesus. That's the bottom line. But they should see something different in the relationship, that they're drawn to Christ, that they want to have what we have. And it opens a door that you can share. Let me share this with you. We're told, if you live in mainstream media and consume the male bashing commercials and shows, you'd believe that most women lead or wear the pants in their homes, and the majority of guys are more than willing to let them do it. While I agree our men need to collectively step up their leadership efforts, I also know that most men want to lead their families well, and the majority of women out there want that as well. The topic of male leadership within the family recently garnished even more national attention when a car commercial depicted a couple driving in their car looking for a parking place. The wife was driving and the husband, seated in the passenger side, was suggesting that the wife park the car in an open space that was apparently a distance away from the son's football game. The wife appears quite annoyed at her wimpy husband as she makes the comment that someone has to wear the pants in the family and proceeds to park the car in a nearby hill. All this takes place as their son sits quietly in the back seat, albeit geared up for his football game. When I watched the commercial, what struck me even more than the man being quiet and quite passive was the cold and hostile attitude of the mom. Not a great depiction of a happy couple at all, and this is supposed to sell a car. Yet the commercial hits on a trending reality of the declining role of male leadership within the American family. Since the beginning of time, God has called men to lead their families and to wear the pants. Yet what does it look like for a husband father to lead his family? Let me give you a couple points here. It doesn't mean that our wives, again, are too weak or incapable of wearing the pants. This is just what God has established in the family. And think about it. Every organization, leadership, there's a hierarchy, even in the church. And yet, yeah, I'm the pastor. You know, I guess the buck stops here. I'm responsible. I'm accountable. But we're all on the same level. My position is not more important than anyone else in the church. It's not more important than someone that cleans the church. The wife is just as important in the family. And think about it. If you have children, they are watching your relationship. And that was something, you know, for my kids when they were young. You know, my wife and I, we were affectionate. We would kiss. And I wanted our children to know that we loved each other. And you know how kids are. Oh, that's gross. Yeah, but they knew we loved each other. And that's really important. We need to be leaders within the family, guiding our family. We also have to be willing to go to battle for our families. And this is something that today, wow, there is a battle for our families. In fact, just think about children. What are they exposed to out in this world? You know, Paul talked about, you know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But what is the world doing? The world's trying to conform our children to be and act just like everyone else. God wants to transform them. The world wants to conform them, make them look alike, cookie cutter people. No. I don't get it in the school system how you, they're starting to talk about bringing transgenders in to do book reading. Well, you know, we just want to be open, you know. Okay, let me in. Let me in because you want to be open. And let me share with the children. Let me read a Bible story to them. You see, we need to fight for our families because they're being ripped apart. And I think it started out probably when my kids were young. And we became so busy. And I think kids should be involved in sports and other activity. There's so many things they could be involved in. I think that's wonderful. I think they should be. I think that's really good for them. But we've become so busy that there's no time at home to sit at the dinner table and talk. So we have no idea what's going on in our kids' lives. Sometimes you have to say, what do you want to do? Pick one or two things. This is what we're going to focus on. You can go to these things. But the 700 other things that you want to do, we can't. Because we need time together to get to know each other, to find out what's going on in the family. I think men, we have to fight for our families. And one of the tragedies we see today is look at how many fathers are not even involved in their families anymore. That's horrible. That's horrible. They need to be involved. And if you're a single mom out there, praise the Lord that you're able to do this. God will give you the strength you need to handle it. Because I know it's hard. But the ideal role picture of the family is a husband and wife. You know why? Because kids are crazy. You need two people, right? I mean, come on. One's down. You need the other person to help you. Come along. It's almost like tag team wrestling, right? You tag the other person. You're in now. You need that. And they need that balance. They need to see what a husband and wife is all about. We lead best. The third point is we lead best when we love the most. Exactly. It's not by lording over people. It's by loving them, loving our wives, letting them see that, letting our kids see that we love them. Look how much Christ loves us. Okay, now we're representing him in the family. Love your wife. And really, we're on a mission. You know, it's beyond just living for ourselves. I realize that that's probably not a popular thing to say today, but it's not about us. Once you got married, now it's about your spouse. And then once you have children, it's your spouse and your children. Don't negate that. Your wife is that important. And you need to serve in the home before you serve anywhere else. You need to have your priorities right. You know, I realize that, and there's a lot of pastors and a lot of people who feel that ministry is the most important thing. Being involved in ministry. You're a pastor, Joe, that's the most important thing. Everything else goes behind that. I totally disagree. My biggest ministry is my wife and then my children. Why? Because you can read in Ephesians that the husband is a picture of Christ and the wife is a picture of the church. And I don't want to mess up that picture by messing up my marriage. And if I don't invest time with my wife, it's going to be bad. And I'm thankful. My wife, you know, several years ago showed me this because I was busy. And taking a day off just was not something that I did. And she says, you need to take one day off. And so now I take Fridays off. She sleeps in a little bit on Friday, so I do some studying. But when she's awake, I try to... Does it always work? Sometimes it doesn't, because ministry, you know, it just doesn't. And she understands that. But I am doing far better. I'm taking that time, going places. You know, we'll drive up to Sturgeon Bay for quiche. Please delete that from the CD. But yeah, I like the quiche there. They up in Sturgeon Bay, there's a place there that makes great. And I will go to L. Johnson's. We'll drive 2 hours for breakfast. Why? Why would you go that far? Because we're in the car together. Well, you can talk. We go to the restaurant. We talk. We can, you know, go around Door County. We just spend time together. You know, it's that important. I think so. I think it's very important. Guys, we got to wear the pants in the family once again. We got to lead the family. We got to show that we care so much for our wife that we are going to help them to grow in the Lord. And they need to understand that we love them so much. The problem today is the world calls that toxic masculinity. God says that's the role of the family. That's your role as a husband. That's your role as a wife. It's not toxic masculinity. And he'll bless it. For Barak, he lacked the faith to go forward unless Deborah went with him in this battle. In fact, one writer said Barak preferred the inspiration of Deborah's presence to the invisible but certain help of Almighty God. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of faith, but his faith lay rather in Deborah's influence with God than in his own. Thus, he missed the crown of that great day of victory. Absolutely. He was afraid to go forward. So we've seen the call by God to go into this battle. We looked at the lack of faith on the part of Barak to go into this battle alone. And we're going to look at next the loss of God's blessing. And as you're going to see, this tells me that Barak did something wrong here. He didn't walk by faith and he lost out. Look at verse 9 here in Judges 4. So she said, Deborah said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So we see Deborah tell Barak that she'll go into this battle with him. And then there's the but. Not necessarily a but a nevertheless. Because of the lack of faith in God on Barak's part, because he trusted more in Deborah, the victory is not only going to really be given to Deborah, but also to another woman, Jael. In other words, Barak, because of his lack of faith, is going to miss out on the blessings that God had for him already. Remember, the Lord told Barak, and then the Lord spoke again to him through Deborah. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? He's already told you this. I'm just telling you again. Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I, God, is going to deliver him into your hand. You know, when God says that I'm going to do this, do you think he's capable of doing it? Absolutely he is. Absolutely. The battle was already won. But for Barak, he had to walk by faith. And then he get the blessing. But he missed out on those blessings because he refused to walk by faith. And I truly believe God wants to use us. But if we refuse to walk, God will raise up another and they will enjoy the spoils of the victory, those blessings. You know, you ladies are studying the book of Esther. You see that perfectly. Mordecai tells Esther, hey, look, you have to go talk to the king. You got to go tell him what's going on, that Haman wants to kill the Jews. And she was fearful. You know, hey, he hasn't wanted to see me for a long time now. I'm afraid. Mordecai basically says, and I'm paraphrasing, look, if you don't go, then God will raise up another. But don't think you're going to be spared from what's coming. And I think God says that to us. Has God called us to do something, to take a step of faith, and we've allowed fear to stop us from going? Wow, that's a hard one, because it's really easy to say, man, if the Lord calls me, I'm ready to go. And then the Lord tells you, I want you to go do this. You want me? And then we start making excuses and everything. You know, Moses did that, remember? The Lord told Moses, you know, you need to go to Pharaoh and talk to him. Let my people go. What was Moses' excuse? Well, you know, I stutter. I don't have a good speech. You know, I got this. God said, well, didn't I form the mouth? Don't you think I know what you're all about, Moses? And if I've called you, I've equipped you to do this. But in a sense, Moses missed out on a little bit of that because God used Aaron for a time to speak for him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.